I got a blessing out of reading this today, so I'm just going to pass the blessing along to you, and hope it'll help you, and it ministered to my heart today. 1 Kings chapter 10. It's kind of a well-known story. I guess everybody's sort of heard of it, even if they've never read it for themselves in the Bible. And it's the story of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba and her journey to Jerusalem to see the king. She went up to see Solomon when he was king. I'll give you a little background before we read the passage. I mean, now most of you here already know this, but just in case for some of you the Bible's a little unfamiliar. I mean, Solomon was the third king in Israel, following his dad, David. And it was during Solomon's reign, which lasted for about 40 years, that Israel probably experienced the peak of its kingdom. I mean, as far as its glory, its peace, it was those 40 years under Solomon were a time of great riches for the nation of Israel. The wealth of the whole world just seemed to pour into Israel at that time. In fact, you can read it in some of the chapters where Solomon created a navy, and he wasn't fighting any wars. There's not one battle that Solomon fought for 40 years. I mean, it was 40 years of peace. But he had a navy, and it seems like the navy's only job was to go out around the world and bring back treasures. And so they would bring back gold, and it describes different kinds of animal species and spices and all kinds of things. And the wealth of the world just poured into Jerusalem at that time. And God had just put it into the hearts of kings all around that part of the world just to fear Solomon and to honor Solomon and to acknowledge him. And it's actually that time in the Bible is actually, and Solomon's reign is a picture, kind of a type. You know, a type is a story in the Old Testament that is a foreshadowing of events in the future. The Lord does that all through the Bible. The reign of Solomon is a foreshadowing. It's a type of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, none of the types in the Bible are perfect pictures because obviously Solomon's a sinner and Jesus Christ is not. So, I mean, there's no such thing as a perfect type. But many, many things about the reign of Solomon parallel the future reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It will be 1,000 years, not 40, but 1,000 years of peace. It will be 1,000 years of all the kings of the earth coming up to Jerusalem, even in their unbelief. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're trusting Christ, but they will come up and they will bow the knee and they will honor the king and they will send their tributes, and the wealth of the world will flow again into Jerusalem for those 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is on the throne. So Solomon, in his reign, in this story, because it's his wisdom and his glory that are kind of the centerpiece of this story, it's a picture of the wisdom and the glory and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon, in that respect, is an excellent picture of Christ. There are other things about him later on in his life that he's more a picture of the Antichrist than he is of Jesus Christ. So he goes both ways, Solomon, as a picture. But in this story, in this portion, he is a picture of Jesus Christ because of his wisdom and his glory. I want to give you a couple of verses, just a quick background. Go back to, we're going to read chapter 10 in a second, but go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4. And look at verse number 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, big generous heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. Those would have been the Persians. You remember the wise men that came from the east in the days of Jesus Christ. Those were basically the scientists of their days. Those were the guys that studied the stars and had a lot of worldly wisdom. And but the wisdom of Solomon excelled all the wisdom of men on the earth at that time. Now, Solomon preceded Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, but those three knuckleheads pale in comparison to the wisdom of Solomon. Those guys were just pagan dreamers. And they did come up with some, you know, some of their reasonings were sound, but that, you know, those guys represent human wisdom, I guess, at its best or worst, whatever way you want to look at it. But Solomon's wisdom was from the Lord. This is not human intellect. This is not just, you know, a bright guy, you know, like, I forget which one it was in The Wizard of Oz that got the brain. Who was that? The Scarecrow? The Scarecrow got the brain. Well, this is not human wisdom. This is divine wisdom. This is something given to Solomon from above. By the way, in answer to his prayer, he prayed for wisdom. The Bible says you're allowed to pray for wisdom too, by the way, right? The Bible says when it comes to wisdom, God giveth liberally, and he upbraideth not, meaning he doesn't get upset with you for asking him for wisdom. I mean, Solomon asked at a time when he was a youth. He wanted wisdom to govern this great kingdom that he was inheriting from his father David. And whereas David probably stands out as a man of war, a man, he had a shepherd's heart, but he was also a warrior and a fighter. I mean, we don't see Solomon, he didn't have that kind of a temperament. But Solomon is remembered for his wisdom. And it was, as we can see here, it was something given to him of God. And it says, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Imagine the wisdom of Egypt. The wisdom that those people had to build the pyramids and some of the great inventions in the world at that time. And Solomon was smarter than all of them. And it says in verse 31, for he was wiser than all men. It even lists a few of them that I guess stood out in those days. Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Imagine that. He was not only wise to write proverbs, but he was a songwriter as well. I don't know how many hymns the Wesleys wrote, but Solomon is up there, right, with that. 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now that's pretty impressive. That's impressive for the fame of this guy to go around the world for kings to hear about it, about one who was wise in all of these areas, wiser than any man on the earth. So God had just used that, I guess, as one of the things to put it into the hearts of people around the world just to not mess with Solomon. And there was peace for his entire reign. So it's a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just his wisdom that was impressive. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it was something that also was pretty impressive about Solomon's reign in those days. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse number 23. It says, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. It says, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. So although he's a young man, he definitely had the blessing from God to be a leader. Remember, David's mighty men, those are real soldiers. Those are strong men who have battled, tested, seasoned warriors who fought with Solomon's dad. But now when Solomon is made king, he so evidently has the hand of God and the blessing of God upon his life that even David's mighty men submitted themselves to their captain's son, to Solomon, as their king. And then it says in verse 25, and the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And a glorious, majestic, royal reign, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his royal reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I mean, it's going to be a majestic thing to see, to be able to go up to Jerusalem and see the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world had a little taste of that for 40 years when Solomon was alive on this earth. And it was kind of a foreshadowing of things to come. It actually, in fact, the Spirit of God, in raising up Solomon like that, deliberately was giving us a picture of Jesus Christ one day, the Son of David, right, like Solomon, reigning over the kings of the earth. In fact, David even prophesied of exactly that in Psalm 72. Notice this was one of the last things that David wrote, supposedly. But in Psalm 72, it's a psalm of David for his son Solomon. And Solomon became king just before David died. So that's why this is most likely one of the last things that David wrote, because this is sort of like it's some encouragement for his son, but it's also prophetic, because it says in verse number 1, for example, Psalm 72 verse 1, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Go all the way down to the end of verse 20. Got my pages are stuck together. "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." All right, so this was David himself writing this, writing it for his son who is already king. David died almost immediately after his son was made king. But notice some of the things that he says. So this is a psalm that is about Solomon and for Solomon, but there are things in here that have a double application. They also apply to the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns over all the earth. For example, look in verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba," now we're going to read about the queen of Sheba bringing something to Solomon, and this is written before it actually happened. So David is actually prophesying what will happen while his son is king. That how does David know that this is going to happen? How did David know that Solomon wouldn't be, you know, overthrown a year after David died? But the Spirit of God revealed to David that his son's reign would be glorious, that the kings of the earth would come and bow down to him. And so Psalm 72 has a lot to say about that. It says, "The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Now, there's a double application there. The Spirit of God is not only looking at Solomon when he's putting these words in David's mouth, but he's also looking ahead thousands of years to when the Son of God himself will reign and the kings of the earth are going to come and bow down to him in Jerusalem. It says, verse 12, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy." Now, this is written about Solomon, but you can see it's an awfully close parallel to Jesus Christ and what he would do. Look at verse 15. "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." So David prophesied of the story that you and I read about in chapter 10, that these things would happen. Sheba, by the way, was a country at present-day Yemen, all the way down in the bottom of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. It was the southernmost part of Arabia. It's about 1,100 miles from Jerusalem, almost 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. No trains, no planes, no automobiles. And the Queen of Sheba came a long way to see this great king in Jerusalem. It wasn't just an afternoon trip. I don't know how long it would have taken to go by chariot or however she traveled through the desert for 1,200 miles or so to get up to Jerusalem to just satisfy her curiosity about the stories that she had heard about Solomon. But it obviously was a huge undertaking. And she didn't send a deputy. She came herself. This is the queen of a country. So she's stepping down from her, you know, the duties of running her country and coming with her entourage and all of that, traveling all that distance just to satisfy, as you'll see, her curiosity, because she didn't really believe the things that she had heard. She was coming to Jerusalem to find out if they were really true. Could there really be somebody that wonderful, that magnificent? And obviously it applies to Jesus Christ. Could there really be somebody as wonderful as all the things are that are said about him and written about him? Oh yeah. As she found out, the half hasn't even been told. The half has not even been told. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and let's read her story. 1 Kings chapter 10. All right. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Let's just pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we consider these verses. May it be a blessing to every heart here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there's one greater than Solomon, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so, Father, may you just teach us a lesson tonight. May you bless your word to every heart, and may you get all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of things. We're going to read the whole passage, but I just want to stop along the way and just make some comments as we go through this. First thing I want you to notice in verse number 1 is that Solomon's fame was not simply because of his wealth and his wisdom. It was, notice in verse 1, his fame concerned the name of the Lord. So it wasn't just fame about some rich and powerful and wise king off in the land of Israel. But everything said about him was connected to the Lord. So his fame, what was known about him, what was said about him, in the same breath or in the same story, that means people were attributing his wisdom and his power and his glory not to Solomon himself, but to the Lord. Wouldn't that be what, wouldn't you love to be famous for that? Wouldn't it be a blessing if what people said about you didn't magnify you necessarily, but it wasn't your great accomplishments that they were talking about, or your great wisdom, or your ability in this area or that area, but if they, maybe even if they recognize, maybe you got abilities in those areas and people recognize that, that's fine, but in that same breath, they know enough about you to know that those things are because of God. That would be a blessing. His fame wasn't just because of his wealth and his wisdom. His fame was because of the Lord. And she didn't believe in the Lord necessarily, and she didn't necessarily even believe the stories about Solomon. But one thing she knew that made it worth this long trip is that this guy was not just a king. She knew royalty. She was a queen. She knew power. She had it herself. She certainly had wealth. She wasn't necessarily impressed because she'd heard that Solomon was wealthy, because she brings wagon loads of gold and spices of her own. So that's not what she... Oh, a rich king. No, she had wealth of her own. The thing that drew her there, the thing that made her want to know more, is that the Lord was a part of the story. That ought to be what make people want to know more about your life or my life, is because the Lord's in it. And they've heard that, and they... You know, why would anybody want to get to know you or me better? I hope it's because they know there's some testimony in our life connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be. Is that they want to know you and want to sit and listen to you and would go out of their way for a conversation with you. Why? Because you might have something to tell them about the name of the Lord. Right, that's why she came, according to this verse, is that she didn't come all that way just because of Solomon. She came all that way because she had heard that there was a God in Israel who could bless a king and give him those things, that wisdom, that strength, that power. She came because of the Lord. And notice she came a long way, about 1,100 miles, I guess. I mean, I don't know for that. I mean, I just looked at a map and just kind of estimated it. You know, 1 inch equals 200 miles. But it looks like it's 1,100, 1,200 miles. And I don't know if there was a direct highway between Sheba and... I mean, it's all desert on the map. I don't know how they traveled through those There weren't four-lane highways. If you had to zig and zag around mountain ranges or whatever through there, there are a few, remember. The children of Israel wandered around among those mountains. So it was a long and probably dangerous and very, very difficult, a difficult journey that she came on. She not only made a difficult journey, but notice she came with some difficult questions. She had some issues she wanted to talk to this guy about. I don't think she would have spent the money and that long trip to come and ask him something trivial. Can you imagine that? She came up there and sit at a king's feet with all this, to walk into the majestic royal palace of a king that is famous throughout the world, and to come up there and ask him something stupid. I mean, she came because she had some things that her own wise men and her own counselors couldn't answer. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of questions in life you are not going to get answered until you get to Jesus Christ. You can search high and low, search every encyclopedia, you know, search the internet, and you will not find the answer until you get to Christ. And you can bring your difficult questions. I like that about the Lord. He didn't turn her away. He didn't send her back where she came from just because she came in with questions. I mean, the Lord doesn't expect that everyone that's going to come to Him is going to come and have all the answers settled in their heart immediately. I mean, she came, she was not convinced when she first came to the Lord. That ought to encourage us when we're dealing with people who have lots of struggles and lots of issues and lots of questions in their mind. You and I should never turn somebody away. I've had more than one person in this church that has almost apologized to me because they have so many questions and they don't take everything at face value. That doesn't offend me. That doesn't offend me at all. Can you imagine Paul being offended that the Bereans went and checked him out and went and researched all the things that Paul was preaching to them? He said, no, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul commended them. Why? Because their questions were honest. They weren't hiding behind some kind of a sin they were trying to justify, like some of the Pharisees and the Herodians and others who came to Jesus Christ with questions and, Master, and ask Him something, but they were deceitful. They were hypocrites. This woman's questions, I'm sure, were honest. She spent a lot of money and a lot of time and went through some dangerous things to get to Jesus Christ, to get to Solomon, I mean. But the picture here is that the Lord understands some that are coming toward Him, it's going to be a difficult trip. And for some, it may be a long trip. More than one person has had a very long and difficult journey to get to Jesus Christ. For some of us, you know, maybe it wasn't so hard. For some, they got saved at a young age. Praise the Lord for that. But a lot of people have gone through a long and difficult journey to get to Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord will reward that. The Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? That's what that woman did. She is diligent, man. This is expensive and this is difficult for her to do this. She's been diligent. And she is, when you read the story, she was marvelously rewarded because of the expense and trouble and effort she went to get her questions answered. So she came to Jesus Christ, or she came to Solomon. It's easy to get them mixed up in this story. She came to Solomon. She's got difficult questions. Those questions didn't bother Solomon because in verse number 3, obviously this may have taken some time too. Look at verse number 3. Solomon told her all her questions. So I don't know. She came that far. I'm sure she didn't have one or two. They might have been involved in this. You know, this might have taken some time. If these are questions that none of her counselors could answer, these are questions that she couldn't find a book to answer, that only one who has wisdom from God could give her the answers. And Solomon, apparently, remember the Bible says that God had given him largeness of heart, we read? So Solomon is willing to take the time with this woman. He's willing to answer her questions. And all of her needs are being satisfied here. The thoughts in her mind, the desires of her heart, these things that are troubling her and worrying her, and she's wondering about this and that. She gets to Solomon and all of those questions are put to rest. I mean, the picture here is This is the way you and I ought to be with Jesus Christ. You know what? If we diligently sought Him, all those troubling questions in life get answered. Now, you may not know whether you're supposed to live in New York or Texas. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, the real issues in life, the real struggles that people take medicine over, that people go to doctors over, the things that people get depressed over, probably the things that turn people into atheists, where you get to some issue in your life, some problem in your life, and you don't have an answer for it. You don't understand which way to go. I think the solution to that is just exactly as it is right here. No matter what the cost, no matter how difficult it may be, get to the feet of Jesus Christ. Get to the Lord and pour those questions out diligently. And I don't think this woman was leaving without an answer. Not after everything she went through to get there, to Jerusalem. I don't think she was just saying, you know, email me later if you come up with something. I think she came expecting that she was going to find an answer. Whatever that answer was, she expected she was going to get that question answered. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I have that same attitude with our Savior? The things we need answers for, the things we desire to know God's will about, seek Him as diligently as this woman did, and you know what? I think you'd find the same result. The Lord would tell you all the answers. He would answer all your questions. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So everything that she needed to know, Solomon was able to answer. Praise the Lord for God's grace to give Solomon that kind of wisdom. But he's a picture here of Jesus Christ. You and I ought to have that same confidence in our Savior, that the answer's there. He's got the answer. The Lord can give you the answer. I believe that. I believe that. It may not always be His timing. I mean, you don't get it the minute you ask it. But I know that the answers will come. I believe that. I have confidence that God is that way, that He has the answers, and He'll share them with you. He'll show them to you. They were difficult questions. Notice that it says she communed with Him. I like that. She communed with Him. That usually indicates a dialogue. Communion has to do with, you know, when it's one person doing the talking, that's a speech. But when it's two people communicating, right? That's the root word of communicate. She's talking with Him. That means some of the time she's listening, and some of the time she's expressing her heart. So there's communion here between them. And I think that's a part of how you and I get our questions answered from the Lord. There has to be communion. Not just church attendance. Not just Bible reading. There has to be communion. There has to be some two-way communication with God for you to find those troubling things in life that you find an answer to. You get peace about them. I know the Lord doesn't always fill in all the details. And sometimes it just takes living your Christian life, and the details get filled in along the way. But the real issues, the things that matter, the things that you and I need an answer for, the things that we struggle with, I think those things come when you and I commune with the Lord like we're supposed to. She communed with Him. I imagine that this was, as God gave Solomon wisdom, she's probably hearing things that she's wondering, how does He know that about me? How does He have that kind of insight? I mean, you read the book of Proverbs, and Solomon, the wisdom that God gave Solomon, he was an amazing judge of character. He could tell you the characteristics of a fool, the characteristics of a wise man. I mean, God gave him that ability to discern, probably from things that were said. So here's this woman sitting in front of a king who's reading her heart, who's discerning her real needs and answering those things. I mean, much like the Lord Jesus Christ with you and I. I love that it says that Solomon told her all. That means probably one by one. I don't know if she had a list, you know, but she's a woman, so she probably had a list. First of all, I want to know. And then, so they discussed that. All. So that means there was probably several issues on that paper. And one by one, Solomon is satisfying those needs in her heart, those desires, those answers that bring bring joy. I mean, by the time we get to the end of this story, she is rejoicing, she is praising, she is glorifying God. She's amazed and overwhelmed with Solomon's understanding and wisdom. And then she looks around at his palace and his servants and everything else that's going on around her. And she, it says in one verse that there was, when she saw it all and heard all this, there was no more spirit in her. She was just, she just went like limp in a sense. So that means Solomon was meeting every need in her heart. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, there is a fountain and a source of wisdom and knowledge that you and I have in Jesus Christ that we seldom seek and search out. I love to study and I love to read books. That's a passion. But you know what? Basically, when you read a book, you're reading somebody else's thoughts and what someone else got out of the Scriptures. And many times, those guys got it from somebody else's book, to be honest with you. Because many times, a guy that writes a commentary quotes some other commentary. And that guy got it from somebody else's commentary. Do you know how rare it is to just get something directly from God? And yet, that is probably the greatest jewel in the Christian life, if you think about it. That is, the Bible speaks about hidden in Christ are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because the greatest treasure that you and I have are those things that we would get directly from the Lord. I mean, I got books, I love books and all that, but there isn't anything sweeter and better than to get something from God. Than to go through the trouble and perhaps even the difficulty and expense of a journey like this woman had to find an answer, to get something. Now, she could have said, while she's in Sheba, listening to all these accounts of Solomon, she could have either chosen to dismiss them all out of hand and never pursued this on her own, or she could have just written it down as, okay, I guess there is a guy, such a guy like that, and she would believe the accounts. But she did neither. I mean, she went through this expense to find out for herself. Not to trust just the testimony of others. I think about those guys in John chapter 4. The Samaritan guys, who when that woman at the well went back into town and told them all about Jesus Christ, it says that they believed her. They believed the woman's testimony. But then they came out to see for themselves this one that she was talking about. So they wanted to personally hear from his own lips who Jesus Christ was, to hear his preaching, sit at his feet, listen to his wisdom. And I think that's why this woman is spoken of with honor, even by the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of her in Matthew chapter 12 and commends her. He says that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I guess that would be from Jerusalem. I mean, it wasn't that far, I guess, distance-wise, but the Lord called that the uttermost parts of the uttermost parts of the earth, or the world. And she goes up to Jerusalem, and the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, He said that the people of His day, I think it was in Capernaum, He said the Queen of Sheba would rise up in the day of judgment and condemn that generation because she had gone from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Jesus said, but there's one wiser than Solomon here. And what he's saying is that no one was going to that kind of trouble in the Lord's day to come and hear his wisdom. So he was commending. Think about this. This woman wasn't going up to the mountain of God to hear God. She went through all that expense and trouble to hear a man, to meet a man, a sinner. I mean, a glorious sinner with the blessings of God upon him, but still just a man. And when you and I could talk with Christ, we could talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we could talk with God, we could sit at His feet, we could meet with Him, we could hear His voice, we could pour out all our questions before Him, we could give Him even hard questions, difficult questions, and prove Him, in a sense. She came to prove Solomon. That means to test, you know, like a proving ground. She came to test him, to see if Everything she'd heard about him was true. You know, doesn't the Lord say that about himself? Prove me now, he says. Prove me. Test him. And she was rewarded for doing that. You and I might miss out on some blessings just because we take for granted and for the things we've heard and maybe accept them. That's one of the dangers of growing up in a Christian home, is you can accept the things that you were taught because you love your parents, you respect them, you don't have an issue with God, you believe that those things are true, you accept them intellectually, you acknowledge them in your heart, you don't necessarily have any issues with any of it, and your parents' faith becomes your faith. Your parents' religion becomes your religion. Your parents' church becomes your church. Happens many, many times. But then a child grows up and hits the reality of life and the struggles and problems, and you find out that you never really experienced for yourself and tested and proved for yourself that God was real, that His grace is sufficient, and that His Word will get you through anything. And there's a huge difference. I think actually in reading that man's website, who went from a Bible believer to a Calvinist to an atheist, he made a comment, I read quite a bit of it, many of those pages in there, and he made several comments that his convictions and beliefs were impressed upon him by his parents and by the pastors and teachers that he had in Bible college. And they had, seemed to me like he was saying, they had never ever really been his personal convictions and beliefs. And you can go a long way in the ministry. You can go 25 years in the ministry on somebody else's beliefs and convictions, apparently. And you can go a long way in life having never struggled to get answers for yourself, but just living on the answers that others got. Living on the testimonies that others gave. And that's good. I mean, when your parents tell you about Christ, believe Him. When your pastor tells you about the things of God, believe Him, obviously, if it's coming from the book. But you know what? The real kind of blessings and reward that this woman got, I mean, she rejoiced at the end. She was thrilled at the end. She was overwhelmed with Solomon at the end. And I don't think a Christian ever gets overwhelmed with God on the testimony of others. You never will. You will never get overwhelmed with your Savior on my testimony of your Savior. You might believe it and accept it and might even sing about it. You might even be able to tell others about it. But I tell you what, you will never get overwhelmed like she was overwhelmed to the point where there was no more spirit in her. Meaning, she was in awe of this man and his power and his kingdom and his wisdom and the joy of the servants in his house and the manner in which, the Bible even says, his ascent. She watched Solomon as he ascended up, because from Solomon's palace to the temple, if you look on old maps of Jerusalem things, there was a series of steps that went up to Mount Zion. And she speaks about how glorious he was in his ascent. I mean, it must have been a beautiful thing to watch that king and his entourage as they ascended up to worship in the temple. And it was just like overwhelming her. She'd never seen anything like that. I want to be overwhelmed with my God. I want to be overwhelmed with my Savior. And I have been. But I've never been overwhelmed with my Savior based on your testimony of Him. You never will be. Your kids are never going to be overwhelmed with your Savior just on what you tell them. My kids will never get overwhelmed with God based just on what I tell them. It isn't until they make that journey themselves. It's not until they go on their own and go up and prove Him with hard questions and they find out for themselves He is every bit as wise and more than I heard. He's more wonderful than I heard. He's just as faithful and more than I heard. He's more than what was told me. That's the story of the Queen of Sheba. He is more than anything any one of us could ever say about Him. And folks might accept that, but they're never going to really experience how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is until they try Him for themselves. I hope you get my point. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you how good we had a delicious breakfast this morning. my wife, I'm blessed, I'm spoiled rotten. But I mean, all bunch of, I don't even remember, homemade stuff, homemade granola, fresh squeezed juice, and apples and carrots and whatever was in that thing. But I tell you what, it was just like, it was, I could describe it to you, and I might even be able to be so descriptive in everything that your mouth might even water. But you can't taste what I tasted unless you taste it. You can't really, all you can do, you might say, wow, that's, I'd like to have some of that someday. But you know what? When it comes to the things of God, you can have that someday. You can have that for yourself. You don't have to just believe somebody else's testimony about how good God is. It better be more than that. You know, I think most people, most Christians in church, they are just going through life based on other people's testimonies of the way God is. I don't know how many times, I don't want to say it, but many, many times, a Christian gets in a bind and asks some of the simplest, I don't want to say foolish, but some foolish questions about how to handle a problem. As if they didn't realize the Bible had answers. As if they didn't realize that prayer is a good place to start. As if they didn't realize that the Lord can get you through anything. As if they didn't really, they've heard it preached, they've heard it from the lips of others, they've just never experienced it for themselves. And that's what I appreciate about the Queen of Sheba. She didn't believe even what she had heard. But she came to find out for herself if it's true. And when she came for herself, she found out it was true and then some. I mean, it's a great story. It's a great story for just, I don't know, making sure that every one of our children, everyone in our church, make sure that we encourage them to experience for themselves their own walk with God. Experience for themselves their own answers to prayer. People can rejoice in church about others who get prayers answered and never experience an answer themselves. Never pray specifically enough to see an answer to prayer. I mean, how would you know you got an answer to prayer if your prayer is, Lord, bless so-and-so? Just bless them, Lord. Now, I know sometimes you don't know what else to say, and that's okay. That's a good place to start. But I mean, how would I know what the blessing that God had in mind was? We could pray specifically and get our questions answered. I love the story. We don't have time to look there, but Luke chapter 10, Martha, Mary, you know, where the Lord went to a village and he stopped in. Martha invited him into her house and she's there and she's busy. She's serving. But the Bible says she was cumbered about many things. She goes to the Lord and she says, "Carest thou not that my sister Mary..." Now, again, one of those two or three times in the Bible where somebody actually went to Jesus Christ and said, "Don't you care?" Imagine that, accusing the Lord of not caring. "You don't care that I'm serving you by myself? I'm working all alone here. Nobody's helping me. Mary, what's she doing? That good-for-nothing sister of mine. All she's doing is sitting in there and listening to you talk." like that was nothing. And the Lord gave her the right answer. Luke chapter 10, I think it's verse 28 or 38. It says, "Martha, Martha, Thou art cumbered about many things. You are just too weighed down with ministry and work, and you miss the best part of life. You're missing the best part. The best part of the Christian life is to do what the Queen of Sheba did." It's difficult to find time to get alone with God, isn't it? Sometimes it's costly. You have to give up a little sleep. I mean, if there's ever an example of somebody that spent a lot and went through a lot of trouble to get alone with Solomon. But you know, those are the ones that get rewarded. Those are the ones that are rewarded. Those are the ones that see the blessings of God, the answers to prayer. And that was the one, that was what Mary had chosen. And the Lord said to Martha, "You're cumbered about many things. But Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." That good part of life, that best part of the Christian life, is the time spent with one wiser than Solomon. More glorious than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. Solomon was a man that died and got put in a tomb. And your Lord and Savior is still alive, eternal, wise, powerful, glorious, and you and I have the privilege of being able to draw near to Him. That is our greatest treasure and privilege as Christians, is that you have the privilege. Nobody in the Old Testament had that privilege. The high priest alone could go in, and Moses could go into the presence of God. And you can do that now, like Moses, like Aaron. You and I have that privilege that we can draw near to the Lord. And Mary chose that good part that was not ever going to be taken away from her. I don't care what you do with your time. There's a lot of things you do in the ministry. How about, I mean, on this guy's website, he mentions, he's trying to justify himself that he wasn't a phony for 25 years. I mean, that's his chief, I guess, the moral trait that he's proudest of is, at least I'm honest to myself. I'm true. I'm not being a phony. And I did really believe all these things for 25 years. And he gave some examples of when some moral issue came up for a vote in his city. He took out full page ads in the paper and he blasted this sin. He blasted this, and he was a fighting fundamentalist. He called himself, you know, railing on sin and blah, 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 as if, you know, that's what a guy was supposed to do. I guess that's a true pastor, is a, you know, preach hard on sin and rail on everything that's wrong and go out there publicly, you know, and just cut everybody to pieces who disagrees with you. But I mean, that was the kind of a guy he was, is apparently, from his own testimony. But he gives testimony in his own writings there that he believed it. He believed all of that at the time. But nowhere in there does he talk about ever having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He talks about believing a bunch of things with conviction. But I didn't find anywhere in there where he talked about a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Wherever talked about seeing prayers answered. Wherever talked about the Lord ever blessing his heart and giving him joy or anything in 25 years. I'm just telling you, you can go a long way in the ministry on something that isn't even real. I think about how Samson carried the gates of Gaza to the foot of the hill of Hebron, I think it was. I looked it up one time on a map. It was like 31 miles or something like that. He carried that gate in his own strength, his own manly strength. And he brought it almost all the way. And he set it down just before, I forget what it was, the hill of Hebron. And I just thought, when I saw that years ago, I said, wow, you can go a long way, even in the ministry, on your own strength and your own energy, the flesh, and it not even be of God. And there's a guy that went 25 years and apparently never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. So you better make that difficult journey yourself. I mean, you better make sure that you've really gotten to the feet of the Lord yourself. Notice in verse number 4 and 5, it says, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built." Think about how this, I mean, we don't have time to make all the parallels. You can probably make them in your own mind right now. Think about the things that concern the house that Jesus Christ has built. Our house, our family, our home that we have in Christ. His house. The Bible speaks about the household of faith, right? The family of God. Now, she's not overwhelmed with Solomon, but she's overwhelmed with all of Solomon's dealings with the people around him. The house that he built, the kingdom that he built. She's watching how it runs. She's watching, she sees the beauty of it. Look at verse 5. "The meat at his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, even their apparel," by the way. I mean, all of this should be, when the world looks at us, they ought to, she didn't even glorify the servants and glorify, she glorified Solomon, because everything around him glorified Solomon. When people look at the things of our life and our church, I mean, there ought to be something that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Our speech, our conduct. Even here, their apparel. It says, "In their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord." When she saw all of that and heard everything from his lips, it says, there was no more spirit. There was no more spirit in her. In other words, she was humbled in Solomon's presence. Now, she was a queen with power, authority, and plenty of money. She didn't get to that position because she was a nobody and a slouch. So here's a woman that probably was not easily impressed with other people. And yet when she saw Solomon and everything concerning his kingdom, she was humbled in the sight of him. I mean, she had no more spirit in her. And you know what? The closer you get to Jesus Christ, and the more you and I get to know Him, the more of a humbling an experience it is for us. We are going to think a lot less of ourselves, and you're going to think a lot more of Him. Like John the Baptist said, He must increase, and I must decrease. That's what the Lord would have. That's what the Lord would have. As you get closer to Him, you decrease, and He increases. You can't get closer and closer to Jesus Christ and think more and more of yourself. It's impossible. The closer and closer you get to Him, let's be honest. You saw it in Paul's life. You see it in everybody in the Bible that ever truly got close to the Lord. How about Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then he saw himself for the sinner that he really, really was. Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, Paul was no slouch. Wise, smart, attorney, powerful, authority, not afraid of anybody. Paul was probably a big success in whatever endeavor he put his hand to. What happened on the road to Damascus? He got humbled down into the dirt. He just put his face in the dirt and stayed there in the presence of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John up on the top of that mountain. They went up to see the Lord transfigured. And the Bible says they fell on their faces. They trembled and they feared. The disciples in the boat, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up, right? The Lord comes walking to them on the water. Gets in the boat, the storm stops. Another time they're in the boat, storm comes up. And the Lord just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says that the disciples right after that, they're thinking to themselves and among one another. They said, "What manner of man is this?" Now they've been walking with Him for a while. But when He stood up and stilled the storm, it says they feared, they trembled, and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" So the closer that you and I get to Jesus Christ, the more impressed you'll be with Him and the less impressed with yourself. Which is always a good thing. Because it's not good for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I mean, now the world would beat you down, and I'm not talking about self-pity, and I'm not talking about, you know, being mentally depressed because you think you're no good. I'm not talking about that. That may just be the flesh. But I'm talking about a healthy dose of reality when you and I get close to God and we see ourselves for who we really are. I don't have time to turn there, but you want to jot these things down. John chapter 7 and verse 32 and then verse 37 through 46 is when the Lord went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and in that last day of the feast, He stood up and He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Well, the Pharisees had sent spies to listen to what Jesus said and to lay hold of Him, to try and find some reason to bring Him back to them and put Him on trial. And in John chapter 7, the guys that they sent, these spies that they sent to listen to what Jesus was saying and find something wrong with what He was saying and bring Him back to them, they go back to the Pharisees without the Lord. And the Pharisees go, "What's the deal here? We sent you to go get Jesus Christ and bring Him back to us." You know what the response was? "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. We never heard anything like this." A little bit later in the chapter it says, because His words were with power. Spoke with power. Like where the word of a king is, there is power. There's authority. There's wisdom. You and I need to experience that personally. You and I need to experience that personally. Have conversations with the Lord where you and I can come away from there with questions answered, with issues settled in our heart, with problems resolved. And I know sometimes you got to phone up a brother or sister in Christ and you need a verse. But I'll tell you what, some people just live on those verses that they get from a phone call or an email when they're in trouble and they'll phone somebody. Rather than make the trip to Jerusalem yourself, even though it's difficult, get there yourself and sit down at the feet of the King and put all your hard questions there in front of Him. You're not going to stump Him. There's nothing you're going to ask Him or some problem, some issue that he's going to just have no answer for. Now, he may not be ready to tell you what the answer is, but there's an answer there. And if you want it bad enough, I believe the Lord will give you that answer. Anyway, she was humbled. And notice in verse number 6, her former, in verse 6 and 7, and she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came." How about that? I believed not the words until I went and found out for myself. Until I came on my own. I didn't just take others at their word, but I had to come and find out for myself. Taste for yourself and see that the Lord is good. You can't see God's real big blessings on the coattails of somebody else's confidence in Him. It doesn't happen. Now, it may get you through, you know, it might get you through a day, you know, being encouraged by the faith of others, but it won't get you through a crisis. It will not. Her former unbelief gave way to total admiration and joy. And notice, it also gave way to praise. It says, verse number 7, "Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Amen. I'll tell you that, boy. The closer you get and the more you learn about Jesus Christ, you're going to be learning new things all the time. And you'll be more and more impressed with Him until I think one day you're going to say, "Amen. I thought I used to believe. I thought I used to trust. I thought I used to know." But the closer you get, the more you'll learn about Him. Now, I don't know very much, but I've been saved a while, and I'm not anything exceptional, but 36 years of being saved, and I still learn new things about my Savior. I'm still seeing things and seeing things in the Scriptures that I didn't see 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm glad that the Lord is like that. I mean, you're never going to get to the end. You're never going to search this out completely. You're never going to know it all. But the longer you keep looking and the longer you keep asking, the Lord will keep teaching you and showing you things. Look at verse number 8. What were the blessings that she received personally as a result of this trip? Well, I like in verse number 8, she finally recognized what real happiness is. Her gold didn't make her happy. You know, she finally recognizes, she says in verse 8, "Happy are thy men." Now, how does she know happy? What she knows what happy is now. She says, I'll tell you what happiness is. She says, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." And I tell you what, when you get closer to God, you know what you're going to come, the conclusion you'll come to? Some of you are already there. You're going to come to this conclusion. Happiness is this: to be able to stand continually before the Lord, fellowship with Him, and hear His wisdom. Do you know that that's happiness? That's real happiness? If you're searching for happiness somewhere else and you haven't sought it there at His feet, listening to Him in His presence, if your real happiness in life doesn't come from fellowship with your Savior and hearing His word spoken to your heart by His Spirit, then you are never going to know what real happiness is. If it takes money, if it takes sports, if it takes something else to make you really, really happy, then you've missed it. You don't even recognize what real happiness is. Here's a woman with money and wealth and power, and she finally sees what real happiness is. She says, "Those guys, that's happiness. That's happiness." What a blessed position, she's saying, those men have to be in your presence continually and hear your wisdom all the time. You know what? I hope we all get to that place where we could see that's what real happiness is. And then she goes on to say in verse number 9, she not only recognizes real happiness, but notice she starts to praise. She just begins to praise God. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee." She's not giving all the glory to Solomon, because Solomon didn't give all the glory to Solomon. Solomon attributed his blessings to the Lord early in his life. And so the testimonies that people had about him attributed the blessings to God. And so when she sees it for herself, she's not glorifying Solomon and bowing down at his feet and worshiping Solomon. Notice who she praises. She praises the Lord. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made He thee king to do judgment and justice. Notice, I mean, she is... This is one of the fruits of getting close to your king. Get close to him. Hear his wisdom. Hear his voice. Fellowship with him. Commune with him. And you know what becomes natural? You just give the glory to God. This is one of the fruits of having come all that way and gotten alone with Solomon, is there's praise here for the Lord. She recognizes happiness. She praises the Lord. Verse number 10. She sacrifices. She gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's a lot of money. And spices, very great store, precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So this was a gift, a sacrifice that exceeded everything else. Think of all the other things that are pouring into Jerusalem at this time from around the world. The Queen of Sheba gave more than all of that. Why? Isn't that the natural result of getting to know Jesus Christ? You're going to know happiness. You're going to just naturally be praising the Lord. And you know what? It's not going to be considered such a sacrifice just to give unto Him. She just unloaded all the treasures that she had. She just gave them. And I've found too that when a person is really spending a lot of time alone with God, money's not a big issue with them. Oh, they may not have a lot of it, but they're not afraid to part with it for the glory of God. That's usually stinginess and a lack of fellowship with the Lord usually go hand in hand. And a generosity in spirit, a largeness of heart like Solomon had, a generous spirit, go hand in hand with knowing God and spending time with Him. And one of the things that this woman did after being alone with Solomon and getting her answers and seeing the glory of His kingdom, she sacrificed a great sacrifice. And then one last thing, down in verse number 13, she also got something else. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So she came to give something to Solomon, but she went back with all of Solomon's bounty. So it looks to me like he loaded her down with things to take back to her country. The blessings of having come and spent some time with Solomon, she went home blessed. She went home blessed. And you'll never go away from any time you spend with the Lord where you come with that heart attitude. You're never going to go away from a time like that that you're not blessed also. You're going to be blessed out of the Lord's bounty. He'll give to you the desires of your heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll reward you. He knows the things you need. And He'll supply those things. The Lord Jesus Christ put Solomon to shame if the two men were compared side by side. The wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of Solomon, the riches of Christ and the riches of Solomon can't really even be compared. The blessings that come from time alone with Jesus Christ compared to what this woman had being alone with Solomon. But I think that story is in there just to encourage you and I, make the trip. Make the trip. Don't consider the cost. Don't let the fact that it's so difficult, we're so busy, it's too much trouble. I mean, it's easier just, you know, have my little promise book and put a verse on my wall. But to actually spend time alone, to go somewhere, block out some time in your day, to just seal things out, shut things off, open the book, ask God to speak. You know, this ought to be the normal Christian life for every one of us in here. But I tell you this right now, it is not the norm. It's not the norm. This is not the normal Christian life. Christians don't seek this as a normal thing. They're living on the testimony of others. They're living on the sermons, perhaps, occasionally. A Sunday here and a Sunday there. But to have that daily time alone with God, no matter the cost, to seek His face, to hear His voice, sit at His feet, to hear His words, you and I are going to miss out on is the best part of the Christian life. That is the good part. That's the good part. And that's the part you don't lose at the judgment seat of Christ. The Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in the judgment. She's not only going to testify against Capernaum, but she might testify against some Christians too. Because she made a long trip at great price to go meet an ordinary man and hear his wisdom. And you and I don't go through that much trouble to get along with our Savior. She could bear witness against us one day. So I think we need to take heed. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the examples in your word. Thank you, Father, for the reminder. I appreciated it today, the reminder to my own heart, Lord. And I confess, Lord, that this is an area in my life, Lord, that I need your grace and help with. Father, I think, Lord, those times alone have been the sweetest times in my whole life. Lord, to hear your voice, to see things in your word, to have you to commune with, Lord. And Father, may you just help us to be a church that we don't live on platitudes and phrases and slogans and a few key verses, Lord, that we have tucked away. But Lord, we know what it means. I pray we could be a people that know what it means to seek your face, to search you out, to sit at your feet, Lord, to hear your words. Help us to be that way in private, Lord. And Father, I know the blessings will come. And Lord, many of the problems in life are solved in those quiet moments with you, Lord. All of the issues, Lord, can be laid to rest right there. The problems don't go away, but we see the answers, Lord, and we see the grace that's available to us. So help us, Lord. Bless your people. Thank you for them. Get everybody home safe tonight, Lord, we pray. Give everyone a wonderful day tomorrow, Lord. Give us opportunities, Lord, wherever they present themselves, Lord, that we could speak of Jesus Christ. Give us the grace to do that, to lift you up. I pray for lost loved ones, Lord, again, that they might be drawn to thee, Lord. We pray that you'd help them and bless them. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.